Well, it is so good to be with you again, to see you all. Please know you have a friend in Pennsylvania, if ever you want to visit. I've seen some of you in recent weeks, and it'd be great to see others of you as well. Paul, thank you for the privilege and honor of being here on this very special day. You know, it has been said that elders are not necessary for the being of the church, but for its well-being. I think we see that in Acts 14, where it says that they, the apostles, appointed elders for them in every church. They were already churches without elders, but elders are necessary for the well-being, for the health of the church. And we know that God's norm is a plurality of elders, and I'm glad that you're attaining that plurality beginning today. God was kind to us at Gospel of Grace. About 6 weeks ago, we recognized a second elder, Sean Riccardelli, a man in his early 50s, and he met Chaz. Chaz met him at the recent luncheon up in Carlisle, so we're glad for that. So let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We believe it is breathed of you and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. We believe that your word is sufficient to tell us what qualifies a man to be an elder. As we have heard in the previous hour, it tells us what his duties and responsibilities are. And Father, your word is sufficient to tell us how, as a congregation, we are to recognize and receive an elder among us. Help me to make clear your word, and may your people receive it with joy this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Pastor Paul has given a charge to Chaz in the previous hour, my job is to give a reminder to you, the people of God, about your responsibilities in receiving an elder. And I don't have a handout, which is unusual for me. I think I was presuming that Paul would print it out, but I shouldn't have done that because I've always printed out outlines. And I forgot to do that. If you want one, I'd be glad to send it to you. I have 10 points, but don't fear, we'll get through them. And for those of you who know me, they all begin with the same letter, okay, the letter A. So let's begin. The first thing you need to do as a church, and it's something you've already done, affirm him for his qualifications. You've already done that. We know the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, Titus 1, 5 to 9. We have that canopy virtue of being above reproach, having no handles by which someone could grab hold of you and accuse you justly. The inward spiritual virtues, being temperate, prudent, self-controlled, respectable, not self-willed, not addicted, no lover of money. The domestic virtues of being faithful to one wife, of managing his household well, having his children under control with all dignity. And don't you love the balance of that? Under control, but not by an iron-fisted, heavy-handed man who before whom his children cower, but with all dignity. It's a beautiful picture, under control with all dignity. There are the social virtues of being hospitable, not quick-tempered, not pugnacious, not a fighter, not with his fist and not with his words, gentle and peaceable. The maturity virtues, he's not to be a newly planted one, a neophyte, a new convert. And the public virtue of having a good reputation with those who are outside. Well, as you have known Chaz these several years, you all as a congregation have seen these things in him and have affirmed them. And that's a joyous thing, and especially because you've done it unanimously. But why are these qualifications heavy in the direction of character? Now, there are gifts needed. You need to be apt to teach, and he does need to be a good manager of his home. But it's heavy in the area of character. Why? Because elders, above all people, are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to display the excellencies of our holy Lord. And so you want men as elders who are reflecting accurately the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have affirmed him for his qualifications. Secondly, you need to accept him as a love gift of your glorified Lord. The passage was already read and seen in our hearing this morning, but in Ephesians 4, 9 to 11, I'll be turning you to different passages, not just one text, but in Ephesians 4, 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, etc. Jesus is the one who descended from heaven. He left the glories of heaven and became a man. Why? To accomplish the work the Father had given him, which was to save, to die for and save the people the Father had given him. But having accomplished that work, he has been resurrected and he has ascended and gone back to heaven. And from that place at the Father's right hand, he is now supplying the church for which he died with everything she needs for her preservation and prosperity. And so as he promised, he has not left the church as orphans. He has sent his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit regenerates his elect. His Holy Spirit indwells them. His Holy Spirit sanctifies them. And the Holy Spirit eventually will raise our bodies. Jesus has also equipped his church, his people, with his word. The revelation of his will in his word. He's given apostles and prophets to bring the word to his people. He has equipped his church with evangelists to send out, to bring the good news, to gather in his elect. And the ascended Lord Jesus Christ has gifted his church with pastor teachers to nourish and nurture those redeemed ones in the context of the church. So brothers and sisters, you need today to accept Chaz as a love gift of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves his church. He died for his church. He will not leave his church abandoned or uncared for, but will provide shepherds after his own great heart to care for them. And so it's a day of celebration today. You know, I've worked among the Amish for 17 years, more intensely in those early years. And you know, one of the realities in the Amish church, indicating how far they are from the Bible, is when they ordain a minister or bishop, it's a day of mourning. It's a day of sadness. People actually cry. Because now the guy has to drive in an open buggy. Now he's got to, you know, learn his German to preach in German. Now he's got to really not only follow the rules of the Ordnung himself, but he's got to enforce them. And he's committed for life. And it's a day of sadness. It's a day of mourning. The very opposite of the Bible. Jesus Christ is giving you a love gift today. It's a token of his favor. It's a token of his love. And so accept Brother Chaz as a love gift of your glorified Lord. Why is he a gift of Christ? Because only Christ can fashion an elder. Only Christ can give the man the gifts and the graces necessary to function in that role. And so accept him as a love gift of your risen, ascended, reigning, and returning Lord Jesus Christ. Third, appreciate him for his work. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 tells us, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate, New American Standard here, those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Appreciate your elders. And that word appreciate, translated appreciate, is literally to know. And it's the Hebrew sense of know in the sense of have regard for, appreciate, pay attention to, and esteem them. That means to consider them, to make a deliberate, careful judgment about something. How are you to appreciate and esteem your new elder? Very highly. And that word in Greek is the word that is used in Ephesians 3:20 when it says God is able to do super abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. It has the Greek prefix hooper or hyper, so you're to hyper esteem him, hyper appreciate him. From what motive? In love, out of love for him who labors in love for you. And why are you to esteem him and appreciate him? Well, the text says, who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and esteem them, hyper esteem them in love because of their work. What is the work for which you should appreciate him and esteem him? First, his work is to have charge over you in the Lord. That's why one of the titles for pastors is overseer. He oversees the flock. What does that involve? Well, it involves managing the flock. I was struck several years ago when I preached in this place, or at least upstairs, from 1 Timothy, that it's the job of elders to arrange the various meetings of the church. Christ wants the church to do several things, right? I've got that terrible acronym, WIFES, which is not a real word. But it's to be a worshiping community. It's to be an instructing, learning community. It's to be a fellowshipping community, an evangelizing community, and a serving community. That's what the church ought to be. And it's the job of elders to structure the church so that it is accomplishing the things Jesus wants it to do. That's Pastor Paul and Pastor Chaz's job, to structure, arrange the various meetings of the church to do those things. Elders are to ensure that the church is being fed a balanced diet of the whole counsel of God. They're to order the worship services, not to be creative and clever and novel, but to do what Jesus wants us to do. And how do we reduce it? We say we're to preach the word, pray the word, sing the word, or I read the word and see the word in the ordinances. And they need to structure the worship in a way that is pleasing to our Lord. They interview new prospects for membership. We want the church to be a regenerate membership, to reflect accurately. The body needs to reflect the head. They need to be living members of the body. And so elders are the first line of interview for people before they're presented to you for membership, to keep the church pure as much as possible. They oversee, when necessary, the grievous process of church discipline, which is to be done by the body, but is to be led by the elders. And they are to protect the flock from wolves, as we read this morning, and they are to pray for each member of the church family. So appreciate him for the work he's doing. And these are some of the things he's called to do in overseeing your souls. And then they are to give admonition, nouthesia. That word is a rich word. It literally means to put in the mind truth to keep you from going off the path and to keep you on the right path. They're to give you instruction or admonition. The Apostle Paul in Ephesus said, and we read it this morning in Acts 20, that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Your pastors are called to bring you the word of God publicly and privately. They're to do it in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not, when it's welcomed and when it's not. You need to be constant in that work. And the Apostle Paul said that as a result of bringing the whole counsel of God and admonishing the people, he was innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And it might have been alluded to, but he's using the idea of the watchman from Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he warns the people, there's no blood on his hands. But if he sees the threat, he sees the danger, and he fails to warn, then the blood of the people is, as it were, metaphorically on his hands. James says that those who teach will receive a stricter judgment. And so as you think about your brother undertaking this weighty responsibility for your souls, appreciate his work. Respect him for the time and effort and prayer that he's investing personally and for the good of the church. And thank God that he's willing to accept that calling. Pray for him in this new stewardship. Especially honor him because, as far as I know, you still have a full-time job, right? And you need to tie that down while still fulfilling the duties of an elder. And, you know, don't merely appreciate him in your heart, but express that appreciation. Very few people overdo it with expressions of gratitude to those who labor. You know, so when he brings the word, Pastor Paul or Pastor Chaz, and you benefit from it, express that. Don't expect him to read your mind and know that you really were appreciative and grateful. Express it. Number four, attend upon his ministry. In Acts 2, 3, Peter preaches, 3,000 are converted. And right after they were baptized, what does it say in Acts 2:42? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They attended upon the ministry of the apostles. And when a pastor has labored for Sunday school or for a sermon, he has you in mind. And he's thinking, I have this word to encourage this sister or to exhort this brother. when they're preparing their lessons, they're not just thinking abstractly, but they're thinking of bringing the word to you personally and particularly. And when they look out among you and you're not there, it disappoints. I know that from 40 plus years of ministry. Oh, I had a word for that sister. I had a word for that brother, and they're not here. And sometimes there are good reasons why we're not here. But 200 years ago, one of the saints, John Angel James, said, "The attendance should be constant, not occasional. Some of our members give unspeakable pain to their pastors by the irregularity of their visits to the house of God. A little inclemency of weather or the slightest indisposition of body is sure to render their seats vacant." So this not only goes for attending their public teaching and preaching, but also when the church has adopted certain ministries. Be on board, be a team player. Now, that doesn't mean to say that everybody's supposed to do everything, right? I know Pastor Paul is very much aware that in equipping the saints, people have different gifts and different ministries, and not everybody has to do everything. But if there's a church body ministry, then be a part of that. Attend upon that ministry as your pastors have prepared these things. Number five, assent to his teaching and authority with obedience. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, I understand Chaz is not the main preaching elder of the church, but he has preached, he has taught Sunday school, and perhaps now he will do even more. And so he's brought the word of God to you. He certainly will do that privately as well as publicly. And the writer to Hebrews tells us what your response as the people of God should be to all who bring the word of God to you. First, obey your leaders. And in the original, it's in the passive or middle voice, and it literally means allow yourself to be persuaded, to listen so as to yield and comply with. Obey your leaders. Allow yourself to be persuaded. Yield to what they are saying, and then submit to them. That's the verb that means to hearken to a command, to obey, submit to. When Chaz brings you the word of God, as well as Pastor Paul, whether it's in public teaching and preaching or private and personal situation, your disposition should be one of open receptivity, not prideful resistance. Now, of course, God never calls us to blind and mindless obedience, right? And we have the example of the Bereans for that. Here's the Apostle Paul. And what does it say? They were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. Here's the Apostle Paul with all these credentials. He'd seen the risen Christ. He was an apostle sent personally by Christ. His nose wasn't bent because of that. They're commended. Though he's an apostle, they checked him out to make sure what he was teaching squared with the scriptures. And so we never ask the people of God to render blind, mindless obedience, but assuming your brother has studied well, is bringing you the truth accurately, open your heart to him and to his teaching, believing that he's one of God's appointed and anointed channels to bring the word to you for your edification. In the Old Testament, as you read the prophets, one of God's biggest complaints with his people is they did not listen to those whom he calls my servants, the prophets. One example is Jeremiah 25:4. "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear." Now, we recognize that New Covenant pastors are not prophets in the sense that they're getting fresh revelation from God. When they say, "Thus saith the Lord," they're quoting the Bible, right? But they're still quoting God's word. And if they're bringing you God's word accurately, it's still as much from God as if it was immediate revelation from a prophet. And according to Hebrews 13:17, there's a twofold blessing that comes from this. It's a circle of blessing. Let them do this, what? Obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There can be a wonderful circle of blessing When you receive the word of God from your pastors, when you obey it because it's the word of God, it's a blessing to you. Why? Because Jesus said, the truth sets free. The truth sanctifies. He prayed to his Father, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So when you receive the word of God from your elders, your teachers, your preachers, it'll bless you with sanctification and growth and greater freedom in Christ. But it will also be a joy to them. When a pastor sees the people receiving the word, profiting from the word, growing in the word, it brings them joy. John said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. So even though it's not your primary motivation, your primary motivation ought to be to give delight to your Lord, whom you aim to please, but it is a legitimate secondary motivation to give joy to your pastors by being willing recipients of their word. That's not a wrong motivation. Just because it's not the primary motivation doesn't make it a wrong motivation. Make your pastors happy as they faithfully bring you the word, and you will all be happy. Number six, how am I doing with my A's so far? Okay? Try not to stretch. Apprise him of needs, both in your life and in the church. Apprise him of your needs and others you're aware of in the church. Did you know that elders are not omniscient? As he becomes an elder today, he is not given a crystal ball in which he's able to read everybody's mind and know about everybody's struggles and trials. He doesn't. They're not omniscient. They're not mind readers. And you can help your pastors faithfully carry out their responsibility to watch over your soul if you will make known to them your needs, your trials, your temptations, your struggles, upcoming events, so that they can pray for you and they can counsel you. I've gotten in the habit, and our church is growing, but it's still small enough that I usually recognize when somebody's not there. And I try to shoot them a text. I'm trying not to be the attendance Nazi. So I'll usually say, hey, we missed you this morning. Are you well? And, you know, sometimes you get, well, no, I've been in the hospital a week. Well, how was I to know? I mean, most people are more faithful than that. But I do that because maybe they are sick, and I want to know that. But take the initiative and let your pastor, don't assume, well, he should have known that. How? Unless you tell him. Let them know what your needs, struggles are, and your joys, so that they can minister to you. And let me say this guardedly. If you're aware of other needs in the congregation, tip them off. Now, we should never be gossiping. But I'll give you an illustration. Just recently, within the last week, I'm very strong about church membership. People ought to join the church. And we've got people that have been coming for a long time. And I give reminders. And sometimes I get a little pushy. And I've mentioned on more than one occasion, God doesn't want lone rangers in his church. And a brother recently, who hasn't joined the church yet, he came to me and said, you know, that was a little offensive to me. And this other couple that he knows, it also offended them. I didn't know that. So I'm going to actually ask forgiveness of the church. Because, not because I don't want them to join the church, but because I really don't believe that they are lone rangers. But I wouldn't have known that, except it kind of leaked out. You know, that maybe I'm getting a little too pushy. You know, if anything, I need to deal with people on an individual basis, but enough already, you know, publicly. And that was helpful to me. It tipped me off to a need that I need to meet. So apprise him of needs, both in your life and in the life of the church, while not gossiping. Number seven, admire his example and imitate it. And there are several passages of scripture that, and Pastor Paul has already alluded to these, where the elder is to be an example to the flock. In Hebrews 13:7, we read, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. In 1 Peter 5:3, I think that was also read, wasn't it? 1 Peter 5:3, nor yet Peter as an elder exhorting fellow elders, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The antidote to lording it over, being authoritarian, being manipulative, and leading by force of personality and instilling fear in the people, the alternate to that is be examples to the flock. Lead by example. And 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, set the believers an example. Let no one despise your youthfulness. You may be young, but your life needs to have enough gravitas that they won't disrespect your youthfulness. Set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Examples are given to be imitated. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now that's significant. We never replace the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our exemplar. He is our example par excellence, right? He's our supreme example. But Jesus knows that a picture is worth a thousand words. And Jesus himself has told us to imitate flesh and blood men as they represent him. So insofar as your elders are imitating Christ, imitate them. Let them be examples to you. You see, in 1 Timothy 3, there's a little Greek particle of necessity. An overseer must be, day, little three-letter Greek word, particle of necessity. Why must elders be thus and such? Because all the people of God ought to be. They must be what all of us ought to be. And so admire his example and imitate it. Number 8. I didn't skip any, did I? Seems like it's going fast. That's okay, right? I didn't skip any? You don't have an outline to check me. Oh, okay. Well, I'm going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? 8. And I don't think I'm stretching my A's. Advance and do not diminish his reputation. Okay? Advance and do not diminish his reputation. God cares about the reputation of his servants. First, that's why 1 Timothy 5:19 says, Paul to Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. The Lord knows that his leaders will be special targets of the enemy. If the enemy can take down a leader, he's going to take down a lot of troops with that leader. John Angel James, that writer from 200 years ago, eloquently says, and in kind of puritanical fashion, if you can follow this sentence, when I consider the restless malignity of the great enemy of God and holiness, and add to this his subtlety and craft, when I consider how much his malice would be gratified and his schemes promoted by blackening the character of the ministers of the gospel, when I consider what a multitude of creatures there are who are his vassals, that is, demons, and under his influence, creatures so destitute of moral principle and so filled with venomous spite against religion as to be prepared to go to any lengths in maligning the righteous and especially their ministers, I can account for it on no other ground than that of a special interposition of providence, that the reputation of Christian pastors is not more frequently attacked by slander and destroyed by libel. Church members should therefore be tremblingly alive to the importance of defending their minister's character. Now, you're not called to defend a bad man, because the very next verse, don't even entertain an accusation against an elder except on 2 or 3 witnesses, but the very next verse says, those who commit continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. So if he does sin, there's a severe consequence. But you are to guard the reputation of your pastors. If he's a good man, defend and promote, advance his good reputation. Look for the good in him and don't nitpick. Give him the benefit of the doubt as you would have people give to you. John Angel James again says, do not look at him with suspicion, but repose in honorable confidence in his character. Do not magnify indiscretions into immoralities and exact from him that absolute perfection which in your own case you find to be so unattainable. In other words, don't hold over him an impossible standard of perfection. And then he says, beware of whispers, innuendos, significant nods, and that slanderous silence which is more defamatory than the broadest accusation. So protect his reputation. There are a lot of enemies, human and demonic, that would want to tear it down and find fault. Now, we as men need to guard our reputation. We need to be careful. in our conduct, not meeting alone with women, etc., leaving ourselves above reproach. Billy Graham was whatever you think of Billy Graham, good things and bad, he was above reproach for decades. He always guarded himself. Even the world, who would have loved to have found fault, could find nothing against him. He guarded himself, but then you protect your elders and advance and don't diminish their reputation. Number 9 of 10, appeal to God on his behalf. That's simply a request to pray for your elders. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, we have the Apostle Paul as our example. Brethren, pray for us. As he's ending that letter with certain staccato exhortations, simple four words in English, brethren, pray for us. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Another writer, Gardner Spring, said, if the prayers of good men were solicited by such a man as Paul, and if, with his giant intellect, his eminent spirituality, and his intimate communion with God and things unseen, this holy man needed this encouragement and impulse in his work, who will not say, brethren, pray for us? He's saying if the Apostle Paul desperately needed prayer, who are we as ordinary pastors to not need prayer? And he goes on to say, who and what are ministers themselves? Frail men, fallible, sinning men, exposed to every snare, to temptation in every form. And from the very post of observation they occupy, the fairer mark for the fiery darts of the foe, one such victim is worth more to the kingdom of darkness than a score of common men. So pray for Pastor Chaz, Pastor Paul, any other elders God gives you. You know, the Apostle Paul, this is how I would suggest. For years I've been convicted when I pray, and I still pray for most of you, those I know. Somehow I can't seem to get rid of those prayer cards, you know. And I've tried to make it a practice for years to begin with what Paul says in Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Before I pray for someone, I want to thank God for them. Because they're good things. It disposes me well toward that person when I'm thinking first, what are their good qualities? What are their gifts? How are they serving the church? How are they a blessing? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The Apostle Paul so depended on prayer, he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, and he, God, will deliver us. He will yet deliver us. But notice, you also joining and helping us through your prayers. Yes, God's going to deliver us, but not any way, but some way. He's going to use your prayers as the means to our deliverance. And not only will your pastors be helped by your prayers, but listen to this by Gardner Spring. Nothing gives a people so much interest in their minister, an interest of the best kind, as to pray for him. They love him more. They respect him more. They attend more cheerfully and profitably on his ministrations the more they commend him to God in their prayers. Doesn't that make sense? You're going to love a man more if you're praying for him. Finally, award him according to his merit. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You know that, and then he goes on to say in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know that there's a biblical basis for paying pastors, right? Again, that's where the Amish have it wrong. They get what they pay for. These men are not paid. And I work with some ex-Amish and one dear ex-Amish minister, delightful man. It's a hard thing to get his congregation to free him up and pay him in the ministry because they're just not used to that. But anyway, now there's plenty of room for a non-vocational pastor, a bivocational pastor, or one who's fully supported, right? I mean, you could have any of those. As we have ordained another elder, our brother Sean has a full-time job. He's a supervisor in a construction company. But we're alert to the fact that as he does more ministry and more ministry consumes his time, we as a church want to be alert to the fact, wait, this brother's investing a lot and we need to free him up to do that. And so we want to be flexible and open to giving more financial remuneration as a man grows into ministry. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much? If we reap material things from you, we're teaching you and benefiting your souls, is it too much that you pay us? So I don't know what the arrangement is with Chaz at this point. Perhaps he's going to continue as a non-vocational elder, but that could change in the days ahead. As he invests more and more time, you need to be alert to the fact that, wait, he's got a family to tend to, he's got a wife and children, he's got to make that priority, he can't do everything. Maybe we need to begin to relieve him of some of his other vocational work and free him up to do more ministry. That's a matter, an organic matter that God will lead you in. So, whatever you decide, know that the Lord cares about his servants and would have them provided for. So, brothers and sisters, having affirmed Chaz for his qualifications, accept him as a love gift of your glorified Lord. Give thanks for him. Appreciate him for his work and express that gratitude. Attend upon his ministry. Assent to his teaching and authority with obedience. Apprise him of needs, yours and those in the congregation. Admire his example and imitate it. Advance his reputation. Don't diminish it. Appeal to God on his behalf. Pray for him and award him according to his merit. So there it is. As Chaz fulfills these duties and as you respond and fulfill your biblical duties, may God continue to build you up and use you as an instrument to advance his kingdom in the world to his glory. And before I close, let me just say, if anybody is here and you are not a Christian, you're not a child of God. We've been talking about human shepherds. Your great concern needs to be not with human elders or pastors or shepherds, but with the great and good shepherd, Jesus Christ. You see, this is all about the gospel. And the gospel begins with bad news, that we are all sinners who've turned our backs on God, turned to our own way, rebelled against God, and we're under the just judgment of God and the penalty of hell. But God so loved the world of sinners that he sent his Son, who is God, to become a man. And Jesus lived the perfect life, which we could not live, fulfilled the law of God perfectly, and then offered himself up on a cross to die for sinners like us, so that instead of punishing us for our sins, God would punish Jesus for our sins if we but repent of our self-centered rebellion and put our trust in Jesus. So this morning, don't worry about the church. Don't worry about human shepherds. You be concerned to get right with the chief shepherd. Take him as your savior and your shepherd. And then you will be concerned about the church and human shepherds, but deal with the good, great, and chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, first. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the sufficiency of your word. May each of us heed your word as is appropriate for the good of your church and for your greater glory in it and through it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.